soon, and we're going to do it more when I'm done talking. So this is a bit different to a normal Sunday. I'm going to talk for a slightly shorter time, and then we're going to go right back into worship and into prayer. But first, yeah, we want to unpack a little bit about this huge topic. Holy Spirit, would you come and help me to articulate what is so burning in my heart? I welcome you, Holy Spirit, Spirit of revelation, to come a full, that we would catch a hold of something. You would speak directly into our hearts, Lord. We want to hear your voice. I pray Ephesians 1, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened this afternoon, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Lord, we know you have something glorious to catch a hold of this afternoon. So would you help us, Lord, keep us soft in our hearts, keep our ears open to you, Holy Spirit. Amen. So we've been following the theme over the last weeks about the throne room, spending time in Revelations chapter 4 and 5. If you didn't get that already, that's where we're up to. Week 1 was the invitation to the throne room, that we are invited through Jesus, through his cross, that we can come and we can step in to the throne room, to that place of face-to-face encounter with the Lord. Week 2 was talking about the throne room of grace that we can confidently approach. So once we get to the throne room, we know what's going to happen when we're there, that we can confidently approach him and his throne room. And last week, Kim was talking about the prophetic, how the throne room, there's so much prophetic going on, gave a really awesome training in a way to activate us in that too. So that was really awesome. Today, I'm going to talk about the throne room in the context of worship, in the context of prayer. So this isn't going to be an extensive Bible study. I'm not going to cover everything there is to say, but I will share a few of my takeaways from this scripture of what does heavenly worship look like and how does that influence us? How does that influence me as a worshiper? How does that influence us as a congregation here in Groningen, here in this city? And to breathe a little bit of fresh air into what is a really big topic. Ultimately, we want to build this culture of worship here in the church. We want to be known as a people of worship, as a people of prayer. So what does that even mean? Well, I'm still working it out, you know, but I'm hungry for it. If anything, it means that we just place really high value on worship, that prayer is of high value, of high importance to us, that we're quick to bring our requests to the Lord and we can linger long in his presence. So I'm burning for that and I'm growing in that. And really excited to share. So the throne room, as Kuhn already read some of the scriptures and as we sung in some of the songs already, we can see it's one huge worship moment. So central to the heavenly scene, there is the throne. In chapter 4, if you have your Bible and you want to keep it open in front of you, I'm not going to start by reading a scripture this afternoon because we've already read the chapters a lot the last weeks. But you can have it open and we'll pick out some verses as we go. But central to the scene in the throne room is the throne. And chapter 4, there's these four creatures that are crying out, holy, holy, holy. 24 elders are responding. They're continually caught up in this cycle of bowing down, of throwing their crowns down and saying, you are worthy. That's 4 verse 11. So there's a lot going on in these chapters, a lot of noise, declaration, there's scrolls, there's creatures and so much happening. But in between it all, there's this resounding roar of worship that it's like it swells up and it overflows again as these elders, they bow down again and again. Chapter 5, it speaks about singing a new song of the worthiness of the Lamb to take the scroll. So it continues on and on. It's this one huge worship service. It's so exciting. So in these chapters, we get an insight into the throne room. And so what does worship in heaven look like? I'm going to share a few points that we can hopefully take away that can influence us and influence our worship. The first point, you can put it up there, is probably the most important one, is that Jesus is at the center of it all. Everything in this picture is positioned around the throne. Everything is coming back to the throne, his throne, Jesus's throne. It says there's a storm all around him, thunders and lightnings. We know that the book of Revelation is not a revelation about the end times, but of Jesus. So it's all about him. It's all about our King Jesus. As we read about these amazing things going on, he's like the center of gravity here. And so as we're singing, every song is about him. Every eye is upon him. How does this affect my worship? How does this affect how I maybe even come to church on a Sunday? There's a real man on a real throne that we can engage with as we worship and pray. And so I want him to be central to my vision as I start singing these songs, as I come to worship him. He's the center of it all. And the central focus of my worship, it's not me. It's not, how am I doing? It's not my feelings. It's not my emotions, even though, yeah, they can be valid and the Lord does really care about how we're doing. But the central focus, it's him. Romans 11 says, for from him, through him, and to him are all things. Just like all the rivers flow down to the sea, all things are flowing unto the Lamb. So may every worship, may every offering from my life flow unto Jesus, unto the Lamb. Looking broader from just worship and into my life, if he's the center, I should build my life around this throne. You know, we sometimes sing the song, I will build my life upon your love. It's a firm foundation. So I want to build my life upon his love and centered around his throne. That's where I'm going. That's where my gaze is. My family, how I make decisions, influencing the work of my hands. Jesus is at the center of it all. He is the one thing. What is the one thing? So in the Bible, Psalm 27, verse 4, I have the scripture there. We often use this in our worship ministry team. It's really central to our vision of worship as a team here. David, who is perhaps, the best known worship leader of all time, he wrote the Psalms, which are essentially worship songs, poems that they would sing and worship the Lord. Psalm 27, he says, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. His beauty, seeking him in his temple, is all about him. My one thing in worship is not, one thing I've desired of the Lord, this do I seek, that I would be blessed, that I would be prosperous, that I would get a nice, warm, tingly feeling as I sing my favorite worship song on a Sunday. No, my extravagant worship is unto him. It's to exactly that, to be extravagantly poured out for him. He is on the throne. Thank you, Lord. So moving on, what else does throne room worship look like? Point number two, heavenly worship is continual. Chapter 4, verse 8, there's these creatures. It says, they do not rest day or night, crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Some manuscripts have the word holy 9 times. So here we've only got it 3, but essentially we understand it's this continual cry, day and night, holy, holy, holy. I believe there's an invitation for us personally and corporately to stay on in our worship day and night. What does that mean? The Lord's inviting us to stay on in worship. So there's something here about learning to live a whole life of worship, that it's day and night. Okay, we can't be singing continual worship songs all the time because, you know, my children will be asking me a question. It'll be really annoying if I ignore them and just keep singing. Like, you know, we also have our jobs to do. And so what does it mean to live a whole life of worship day and night? My worship, it doesn't start when I start singing. It doesn't start when Kuhn plays that first chord, as nice as it was, Kuhn. Thank you. Or even when I walk through the door on a Sunday, that's not when my worship starts. If I'm building an altar in every area on every day of the week, so my personal worship is on. I say, Lord, here I am, a living unto you. And then when we come here, when we gather maybe in a home group or when you get together with others to worship or to pray, we're bringing our individual life of worship, our individual walk with Jesus, into a corporate expression of praise and a corporate expression of crying out, Lord, you're worthy, you're holy. How powerful would it be if we all came to church on a Sunday already on, already burning in worship, that, you know, we're not waiting for the team to start until we're declaring our praises to Jesus. So there's this invitation, I believe, for us as we look at heavenly worship. And as we talk about continual worship, along with expanding our vision of worship, I believe it is also key, an invitation to linger longer in our worship times. Holy, holy, holy. Those creatures, they're not rushing on to the next good thing. They're not singing the next song. They're stuck on this one. And what is it that makes them linger for so long singing the same song? Maybe you already feel that a little bit some Sundays. Why are you singing the same song over and over and over again? Holy, holy, holy. There's something about lingering in worship, lingering in our song, going deeper. Those creatures, they can't get over it. They can't get over that word holy. And what is that about? Well, it talks about these creatures. They had six wings and they were covered with eyes all around, even under their wings. Creatures with eyes. Why so many eyes? This is such a question. Why so many eyes? What are eyes for? You can answer. It's not a trick question. It's very simple. Thank you. Eyes are for seeing. Why do they have so many eyes? So they can see him. They can keep saying holy because they're always something new to see. They're so overwhelmed by what they see. They see another side of his face. They see another revelation of his majesty, that they have so many eyes, they're beholding Jesus. That's what they're created to do, is to look at him. And as they're looking, they're overwhelmed again. So the invitation for us is ultimately not to settle with what we think we currently understand about Jesus. It's not to settle, okay, I already know this about worship. I already know this about the Lord. Here we go. I'm happy here. But it's saying, no, Lord, blow my mind. Give me another side of your face. Show me more, Jesus. Show me more, Holy Spirit, about your kingdom, about your majesty. There's more goodness for us. I want the whole Jesus. And I know I haven't arrived there yet. I haven't seen all there is to see yet. So that's an invitation for us. And I'll add a little aside here as well, as we're talking about these eyes. The throne room worship, it's weird and it's unusual, right? There's all of the creatures and so many descriptions that it sounds a little bit weird. And I'm quite thankful that our worship teams aren't covered with eyes, because it would be a bit distracting, if I'm honest. But this kind of worship, it takes us out of our comfort zone. You know, as we're reading this, it's not easy to digest. You know, if you're trying to introduce someone to Jesus or to share a little bit about your faith, you don't necessarily jump to there's creatures covered with eyes. You can jump to something a little bit more digestible, you know. But here, it's beyond our understanding of what we think we knew, but there's an invitation that this kind of heavenly worship, it's not always comfortable. Just like singing the same thing again and again is not always comfortable. I'm thinking, okay, it's costly. This kind of worship can be really costly to us, but I want it. I want to go there. And I say, oh, okay, we've been singing for a while. My feet are a bit tired now. Oh, it's taking a lot of energy to concentrate still, or it's been a while since I checked my phone. Lord, take me out of my comfort zone. I don't want to limit Jesus. I don't want to limit him in our worship times, either in my understanding or in my comfort. I want to be continually on in worship. Amen. So that leads us into my next point, number three. We're invited into beholding. We're invited into behold with our own eyes, our own two eyes. What is beholding? What does that even mean? You know, John, he said, as he saw Jesus approaching, behold. He said, he told everyone, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That was a command saying, hey, behold, everyone, look over there. Who's coming? It's Jesus. But here, when we're talking about beholding, it's not just surface level looking. So we can go to the next slide. Beholding is the practice of gazing into God, gazing into us, gazing back at him. So there's this deeper than a surface level looking, a greater depth of seeing. quick Google gave me the definition, is to see something and hold it in your attention. And so I love that, that it really, it does, we want to focus not just our eyes, but the eyes of our hearts, that they're turned towards the Lord and we're not rushing away from that gaze. Worship, it's not just for ticking the box on our tidy Sunday Christian experience, but allowing ourselves to be lost in wonder, which is essentially also losing control, that we're letting go, letting him overwhelm us as we behold him. What is it about the king that makes the elders fall down again and again amazed, that there's more to see? And as I was praying this week about the message, I was in Psalm 84, where it says, better is one day in your house than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Better is one day, better is one look at Jesus on the throne than spending my whole lifetime looking at lesser loves, at other kings, at other thrones. There's nothing more beautiful. We were singing it already. My eyes have never seen anything more beautiful. And if that's a question in my life, if that's really true, have I really seen him? If I have seen him, it would be an easy choice. I'd choose the doorway over the tents of the wicked easily. If I'd really seen him, there wouldn't even be a question. It would be better is one day in my house, in his house. If we haven't really seen him, then let's learn to behold him. Let's practice lingering a little bit longer. Can we see another aspect of his majesty today? So Kuhn actually gave this as an invitation one of the weeks, either last week or the week before. He said, don't stay in the doorway, as we're talking about coming into the throne room, coming into the presence of the Lord, into the throne room. Like, don't stay in the doorway. Come close. Come and behold the Lamb. And as I was listening, something in me just went, yes, I don't want to stay in the doorway. You know, okay, better is one day. I'd rather be in the doorway than elsewhere. But we're not made for the doorway. We're made for communion. We're made to be in the presence of the Lord. And anything else, it's not going to satisfy us. So I love in the beginning of this, in Revelation 4, when it's saying that John, he was having this vision. Immediately, he was in the Spirit of God. Immediately, he was caught up in this vision. And the word immediately, it really pops out at me saying, yes, let's quickly, immediately go into his presence. That's where we belong. That's where we're going. Thank you, Lord. As we're beholding him, he does then change us from the inside out as we're in his presence. And I like to call it kind of a holy displacement happens when we're in his presence. The peace of God or the power of God is washing over us as we're in his presence, as we're in the throne room. He's overwhelming us. And at the same time, it's pushing out the enemy. Peace of God, overwhelm me and push out the enemy. That there's that old song, the things of the earth, things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glorious grace, or glory and glorious face. So both, it's good. But there's this holy displacement. So there's a partnership, isn't there, between encountering him in his presence, in worship, and in turn being a vessel to see his kingdom coming. There's a river later on in Revelation 22 says there's a river that flows from the throne. So here we're in the throne room and there's all this worship service going on. Later on, we read about a river flowing out from the throne with trees of life either side of the river, and the leaves are for the healing of the nation. So there's more to come as we're overwhelmed in worship, that there is also this outflow of being a vessel for his glory, which leads me on to the last thing this afternoon about heavenly worship. It looks a lot like worship with prayer. There's two aspects going on as we're in the throne room. So to focus on Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, when he had taken it, there it is, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Describing golden bowls of incense are our prayers of God's people. That's That's us. It's not some mysterious God's people. We are God's people, right? It's our prayers and harps, a musical instrument, which is made for worship. So it's connecting in this idea of golden bowls filled with incense. In the Old Testament, Psalm 141 said, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice." That our prayers, this image, as we pray, as we pour out our prayers before the Lord, it's incense, which is beautiful in fragrance, which was used for worship and sacrifice in the temple, that there's incense of prayer. The image of the bowl, the golden bowl, and our prayers, they're heard. They're valued in heaven. Have you ever just thrown up a little help prayer or the middle of the night prayers or prayers you think, "Lord, you're probably really not going to listen to this one, but I just want to pray. I'm just going to pray it." And it's totally out there. So the Lord, reading this scripture is so encouraging for me because I can see, okay, when I'm praying, when I'm talking to the Lord, he hears it. Not only does he hear it, but he's storing it up in a golden bowl. I believe it's not just imagery, that as we pray, there's actual bowls being filled with actual incense. Lord, as I pray, you're valuing my prayers, from the youngest to the oldest, and that they're instrumental for his plan. James 5 says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So our prayers, my prayer, is counted in heaven. It's so amazing to think, and that throughout scripture, the theme is so consistent. Worship and prayer together, they are powerful and influential, and they're part of his plan to glorify his name and to bring many souls to him. Reading this in Revelation, we can see we have a role to play in bringing about God's final victory and his purposes. Lord, would you activate us today? Wake us up to realize this. We know we have a mission to expand the kingdom and to be a channel for his glory to be released. So as we read about the throne room, how does that change us? How does that change how we pray, how we approach the Lord? So to summarize, the throne room is this place of worship. Jesus is at the center of it all, and it's never ceasing day or night. Knowing that our prayers are valued and heard in heaven, filling up bowls of incense, we can enter in to this place of beholding the Lamb and allowing ourselves to be overwhelmed by wonder, by his majesty. And where it will land things this afternoon before I invite Kuhn up and we're going to go back into a time of worship, we're going to pray as well. I want to ask a question. Are there aspects of my prayer life, of your prayer life, that are separate from the act of beholding? Are there areas in our worship that we can grow into lingering in his presence? Not maybe we're guilty of rushing on to the next thing, of saying, "Okay, I think I've got it now, Lord. Can we get on with it? Get on with the next thing now?" But especially with prayer, I believe the Lord wants to invite us into something really special. And there's a great book called Beholding about our lives of beholding. But in it, he's talking about prayer for a while. I think I have the quote up there, but about beholding prayer. Often prayer is taught only in the context of praying for things, either in intercession or petition. So it's the place we seek forgiveness, provision, world peace, but not holy recreation, is what the author puts. Beholding prayer restructures our relationship with God from a working partnership to a divine friendship. Prayer isn't meant to be just another transaction in the busy and consumer-saturated world we live in, but a place of deeply satisfying communion, of receiving and returning to the loving gaze of our Maker, of a holy union. It's about being with God as much as it is about being for him. It's about abiding as much more than achievement as we pray, as we intercede for things. If it's really about that, we're never going to get bored in a prayer meeting again. I mean, sometimes it is uncomfortable because it's a bit boring. Lord, if we really see you, if we're really in that place of beholding prayer, it changes everything. It changes how we worship and how we pray. So that's all I'm going to share today about throne room worship, about what worship in heaven is like, what we're going to do now, I'm going to invite the team to come up. We're going to go back into worship. We're going to go back into singing some songs. We're going to go back into beholding him, the invitation to come up here, come back into worship. Lord, that he would fill our vision, that he would fill the eyes of my heart and give him permission to change your thinking, to overwhelm your thinking. We're going to worship him. And then in a little while, we're also going to fill up some bowls with incense. We're going to pray. If there's things already stirring in your heart to pray for, maybe you just really need a touch from the Lord yourself. We want to make space for prayer as well this afternoon. So like in Revelation, we had the harp and the bowl, one hand harp, other hand bowl of the elders. We'll have a bit of a fusion between worship music and intercessory prayer. So a flowing between prayer and worship in this time. So that's going to help us also to sustain a bit of a longer focused time of worship and of beholding. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to go into worship again. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this revelation. Lord, that it was written down for us. What a treasure, this glimpse into the throne room. What a treasure it is to be able to read these words and catch a hold of something. Lord, I believe you have more for us. Lord, you have more for me as a worshiper. Lord, you have more for this community here. God, there's more for our lives as we consider how to live a life of worship, how to be on day and night with incense rising from our lives. Lord, would you help us to grow in love of you, Jesus? Would you help us to grow towards the throne, to reposition our lives? Lord, if we need to reposition anything in our lives today, would you help us? Would you give us wisdom and insight? If there's things that we've built, structures that we've built that are not centered around your throne, Jesus, would you help us? That brick by brick, we would build an altar in our lives of worship unto you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Help us to behold you now. Thank you, Lord.